讲的过啊。This evening we want to look at verse 4, James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again ask, Lord, for wisdom from thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might enable us to understand this passage in thy word, and Father, that we might be able to apply it to our lives for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone here? Back. Anyone not here? Yes, even in the back of the name. Okay. Ask no more questions for conscience sake. Don't want to turn the fan off. Okay, James chapter 4 and verse 4. This evening we want to look at the subject of worldliness. Worldliness. James is really speaking in this, so far in this chapter, the subject has been the world and our relationship to it. And James began in verses 1 and 2 and showing the reason why there were fightings and wars in the assemblies. Because their heart was worldly. And he shows also the reason why they were not having their prayers answered by God, because their hearts were filled with the things of the world and not the things of Christ. And we saw last week that James tears right into these people. He calls them, first of all, and remember, these are believers. These are assemblies of Hebrew Christians scattered throughout the known world, and they were believers in Christ. And here, because of their worldly attitude, James tears right into them. First of all, he calls them murderers. Then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses because of their spiritual adultery. The affection that they should have been giving to God and God alone, they were giving to the things of the world. That's exactly what Israel did in the Old Testament. And that's exactly why the whole book of Hosea was written, to describe the spiritual adultery and idolatry of the nation. And now we come into the Christian dispensation, and what has changed in the heart of man? Zero. Nothing. As Christians, our hearts are just as fallen, just as corrupt, just as depraved as the hearts of God's people in the Old Testament. And we fall to the same types of sins that Israel fell to in the Old Testament. And here James explains to us what that sin is, and it's the sin of worldliness. James says in verse 4 that we are adulterers and adulteresses when we are the friend of the world. And when we are the friend of the world, James says that we are an enemy of God. Now, that's a very strong position to be in, to actually be an enemy of God. We ought to shudder at the thought of being in such a position. And even as a Christian, now, we know that God is angry with the wicked every day. And we know that the lost, the unsaved, are in this complete state of enmity towards God every day. But to think that a child of God, to think that a believer in Christ could actually find himself in the position of being an enemy of God ought to make us shudder. James says in verse 4 that that is possible. We can become an enemy of God. And the way we do that is by being a friend of this world. Well, what does James mean when he says, when we're a friend of the world? Obviously, he does not refer here to the physical earth. There's certainly nothing wrong with having an affection for the earth itself. It's a beautiful creation of God. It was created by God for our enjoyment and for our use and for our pleasure. And we ought to thank the Lord for that. We ought to be able to have an affection for the beautiful world that is created. That's not what James means by the world here. He also does not mean the world of sinners. When James uses the word world, he does not mean that it's wrong to be a friend of sinners in the world. We ought to be friends of sinners. We ought to be friends to our neighbors, to our relatives, to our co-workers? How else are we going to have a ministry to them? That's not at all what the doctrine of separation refers to. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. So what does it mean that we're not to be a friend of the world? It means the world system. The world, the word world, literally means an arrangement or an organized system. That's what the world means in the New Testament. It is an evil, anti-God system designed by Satan to lure God's people away from spiritual things. The whole world has this design and this goal and this purpose. The term world in the New Testament refers to the institutions, it refers to the religions, the values, the fads, the politics, the goals, the amusements, the ambitions, the philosophies, all designed by Satan to lure us away from spiritual things. And you know, we have a perfect illustration of the world system at the Tower of Babel. When we have all men from under the heavens gathered together to build their own religion, to build their own empire, to build their own religious system, their own political system, their own society, their own culture, and they did all of this. They had art, they had literature, they had music, they had religion, they had their educational system. They had everything. And they left God out of it. And God came down at the Tower of Babel and judged them. That was the beginning of the world system as such, as a political and religious and educational, institutionalized, organized system of men in opposition to God. Just listen for a few moments at some of the ways the New Testament describes the world system. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 that there is a spirit of this world. Now we've received the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world. This world has an evil spirit. Paul goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and he tells us that there is a wisdom to this world. Now, it has all kinds of wisdom, but it leaves God out of the wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he speaks about the fashion or the design of this world, that it is a scheme designed by Satan. There is a definite method and system to this world. Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 that there are lusts of the world. Peter writes in 2 Peter that there is a corruption in this world. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the world knew not God. The world has all kinds of intelligence and wisdom, but it does not know God. It says in John chapter 15 that the world hates Christ and that the world hates the followers of Christ. John also tells us in John chapter 7 that the works of the world are evil. Mother Teresa, feeding the poor? What could be evil about that? What could possibly be evil about these rock concerts that are gathering all kinds of money together to help feed hungry people in Africa? Now certainly we can't find fault with feeding people. That in and of itself is good. But you see, there is a system behind that. There is an evil rock culture behind what they're doing, designed by Satan to lure men and women and children away from Christ. There is a corrupt Roman system behind the Catholic Church, designed by Satan to lure men away from the truth of the gospel. And you see, it's so deceptive because on the surface, who can find fault with feeding hungry people? We need as Christians to dig a little deeper than the surface and see that there is a design, there is a system behind all of this. And Paul calls it a present evil world system. And you know that this system is Satan's master plan. He is the leader and he is its mastermind. We read in the Gospel of John that Satan is called the prince of this world. We read in 2 Corinthians that he is called the god of this world. We read in 1 John that the whole world lies in the arms of the wicked one, or Satan. It's just as if the world was being lulled to sleep in the arms of the devil. And we read also in Ephesians that Satan has a whole hierarchy of servants, wicked spirits, world rulers at his beck and call to do his bidding. Let's turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 28. Anybody who makes something, any artist who writes a song, any artist who paints a picture, there will always be a reflection of that person, of the artist, of the creator, in his creation. When God created this world, in all of its beauty and wisdom and design, it reflects something, it tells us something about God and who he is. And so too, in the evil, corrupt system that was designed by Satan, the world system tells us something about Satan. And so when we read in the Bible, and we read the Old Testament prophets' description of what Satan is like, what his thinking is like, it's so very easy to see his thinking at the very heart and core of this world system. Ezekiel chapter 28, begin in verse 14. Here Ezekiel is writing about Satan. And he says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He was the highest ranking angel, a cherub. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Look down in verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." Let's learn a few things about Satan, about the mind that designed this world system. First of all, in verse 17, we read that Satan rebelled from heaven. He sinned because of his beauty. He was lifted up in pride because of his beauty. And he was probably the most beautiful creation in all of the universe. And because of that, pride swelled up inside of him. And so that tells us something about the mastermind of this world system. Pride. He gloried in his own beauty. Also in verse 17, it says he was corrupted because of his wisdom. He was made a great and a wise creature, perhaps wiser than any other creation in the universe. And because of that, he was corrupted. And so the world system designed by this creature, designed by Satan, this system also is one that is dominated by self. Priding oneself in one's own beauty, or one's own wisdom, or one's own accomplishments. And look also in verse 16. "By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." Now here's something interesting, which isn't at all easy to understand, how it could be that Satan dealt in some sort of merchandise. In some way, Satan was involved in some kind of a merchandise. Now remember, in this chapter, Ezekiel is speaking about the king of Tyre, and he's also speaking about Satan. And sometimes these two individuals sort of merge in this prophecy. And at times the prophet might be speaking about the evil king of Tyre, and at times he might be speaking about Satan. And when he does, these things are true about both creatures, Satan and the king of Tyre. And so, the king of Tyre obviously was involved in merchandising, in making great sums of money, in selling goods, and using corruption in it. Now we don't understand, but the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how it could come to pass that Satan was involved in some such thing. Perhaps it was the souls of men. We read in the book of Revelation that the followers of Satan corrupted themselves. They made merchandise out of the souls of men. So in some way, this is like the dealings of Satan. Now remember, this is what his world system is like. It is a system that is built around self, promoting self, one's own beauty, one's own interest, one's own wealth, one's own wisdom. That's the kind of world system he designed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Here again, another great prophet of God, Isaiah, speaks of the devil. And he speaks of the fall of Satan and exactly what transpired in the thinking of this creature when he fell. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down, cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou didst say in thine heart, and now let's listen. This is what makes Satan tick. This is the thinking of the devil. This is the kind of mind that devised this world system. And he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above all the stars of God. Satan wanted to be greater than all the other angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Self exalting self. Satan wanted to exalt his throne. He wanted to exalt himself above the stars of heaven. He says, I will ascend. Notice the emphasis on I, me, in this passage. Notice also that Satan wanted to replace God. He said, I want to be just like God. I want to be like the Most High. These qualities of Satan, the God of this world, also characterize the system of this world. That's exactly how this world spins. That's exactly the philosophy, the thinking of this world. And remember, isn't that exactly how James introduced James chapter 4, which begins with the subject of worldliness? He began by using the word for lust, which means pleasure-seeking, self-seeking, promoting self and the pleasures of self. That's exactly how this world spins. James says in James chapter 1 that we are to live in the world, obviously, but we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, we as believers have to live in this world. There's no other world we can live in. That settles things pretty easily. They're thinking of starting a colony on the moon. Well, I like New Hampshire much better myself. But you know, God wants us to live in this world. As a Christian, we are to live in this world. It's an evil, it's a corrupt system. It's full of immorality, it's full of things to lure us away from spiritual things, but the Amish do not have the answer. The answer to worldliness is not forming our own little communes in our own little villages and sort of hiding from the rest of the world. How are we going to minister to the world? You know, we could illustrate our relationship to the world like a ship in the sea. A ship is to be in the sea, but not of it. A ship is to be in the sea, but the sea is not to be in the ship. And as soon as the sea starts to get into the ship is going to sink. And that's exactly how it is in the Christian life as well. We can live in the world and we can live a godly life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit we can remain unspotted from the corruptions in the world. But when the thinking, the philosophy, the self-seeking, pleasure-seeking attitudes of this world begin to creep into our own thinking, spiritually we sink. Now turn back to James chapter 4. James says when this happens, we become an enemy of God. James chapter 4 in verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now notice that James begins this question by saying, don't you know, or know you not? This implies something. This implies that the believers had already heard this truth. James expects an affirmative answer from them. He expects them to say, yes, we do know, we have heard that before. And that is because this is exactly the same thing that Jesus taught when he was on earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. James uses devotion or our allegiance that we should give to God and God alone. And James contrasts that to when we give our devotion to the world or the things of the world instead of God. We're the bridegroom of Christ, the groom. All our devotion needs to go to him. When it goes to something else, that is spiritual adultery. Now, Jesus taught the same thing, only he used a different illustration. He didn't use the groom and the bride. He used the position of the master and the servant. And Jesus said in verse 24 of Matthew 6, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or money. Jesus is saying that a man can only have one master. Devotion can only be given to one. And notice what Jesus says. That if we're going to give all of our devotion to one master, we're going to love him with all our heart, then that means it's just like despising that false master, that other master. And Jesus also says, while we're loving that false master or that other master, and we're giving that false master our devotion, it's just like hating the real master. And so that's just what James is saying in James chapter 4. When we give our devotion to the world, it's just like hating God. We put ourselves in the position of one who hates God. Imagine a Christian putting himself in the position of hating God. Imagine a Christian putting himself in the position of being an enemy of God. But we do it so carelessly. It's nothing less than spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness on our part. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. We want to see Luke mentions the same thing that Matthew does in chapter 6 about loving two masters. But Luke carries this story in context a little farther. Luke includes another aspect of this that Matthew leaves out. Luke chapter 6, in verse 13. That's the wrong scripture text. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Now this is the same passage that Matthew wrote in verse 13. He says, "No man, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon." But now notice how Luke goes on. He says, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they had their affections on the things of the earth, not on spiritual things. The Pharisees who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And they said unto him, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Notice that Luke says that the Pharisees had their focus on the things of the earth. They were covetous. Their treasure was not in heaven. Their treasure was on the things of the earth. That is self-seeking. That is the heart of worldliness. But Luke goes on and he says in verse 16 that the Pharisees tried to justify themselves before men. Yes, they were greedy. They were covetous. Their mind was all controlled by earthly things rather than spiritual things. But notice how the world, the thinking of the world, was in them through and through. Not only were they covetous, but they tried in all of their hypocrisy to make themselves look good in the sight of men. They tried to justify themselves in the sight of men. They were supposed to be religious men whose minds were on spiritual things, but their minds were on earthly things, and so they tried to make themselves look good in the sight of men. God says that is abomination. You see, the Pharisees were interested not in pleasing God, but in pleasing men. Their thoughts were not in heaven with the Lord, but on earth with men. They wanted the approval, they wanted the applause, they wanted the praise of men for their actions. And they weren't concerned about God's view. That is worldliness. And when we're more interested in what men think of us than what God thinks of us, then our hearts are filled with the world. And you know, this applies to every area of our life. When we dress to please the world and to please men rather than to please God, the world is in our heart. When the activities that we get involved in are to please the men in this world rather than the Lord, then the world is in our heart. And Luke tells us that that is an abomination to God. How about us? Who are we trying to please? Who really is our master? Where is our devotion? Where is our allegiance? Are we interested in the approval of God or the approval of men? You know, God puts us to the test from time to time. And sometimes we may have to make some very testy decisions, especially in the area of separation. And when we are put in these tricky positions where we really have to take a stand for the Lord, God puts us to the test to see where our devotion really lies. Have you ever been in a conversation, perhaps with people at work? They're talking about all these hot issues out there in the world. Perhaps they're talking about abortion. Perhaps they're talking about whether Muslims go to heaven or hell. Perhaps they're talking about homosexuals, or perhaps they're talking about some political issue. And then they turn to you and say, well, you're a pretty religious person. What do you think about this? And you're put on the spot. And you know what the Lord thinks of these things, some of them. And you know what you ought to say. It's a real test of our allegiance. Are we going to side with God? Are we going to knuckle under the pressure of the world? That's where worldliness comes in. You know, there's no middle of the road with God. We're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. We are either his friend or his foe. And the Apostle John tells us that we're not to love the world, and we're not to love or to have our affection on the things of this world, because everything that's in this world system is not of the Father. That's what John says. Whatever's in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, everything that is part, not of the physical world, but everything that's part of this corrupt world system is not of the Father. Nothing in the world is of God. Zero. So there really is no middle of the road. We're either loving God, and we're a friend of God, or we're loving the world, and we're a friend of the world. How can a believer be an enemy of God? How can that come to pass? How can a true Christian, one who was born again, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, that has been baptized into the body of Christ, organically united to the Lord Jesus Christ, how can that person ever be in the position of being an enemy of God? That's the question we're going to look at next week. But let's make sure that our devotion is where it ought to be. That we not be found spiritual adulterers. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us such a wonderful world, a wonderful creation. And Father, when we see the beauty of it, we can see a bit of thy glory and thy wisdom and thy power. But Father, as we see the corruption in the world, and we see the sin and the depravity of men and the corruption all around us, Lord, we pray that you help us to draw nigh unto thee. Father, help us to remember that we're sojourners and pilgrims in a foreign land. And Lord, we pray that you help us to remain unspotted as we live for thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.